Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are here, and we thank you that you have gathered us together, and we pray today that you would grant us your power. God, we come from a variety of circumstances and events that have transpired in our lives over this past week. Some of us feel as though we're on the top of the mountain, and others feel as though we have been buried by the heap. And so, God, we pray that you would refresh us and revive us. We pray that from what we hear today in the Scriptures, you will drive us to pray. Lord, we pray that you would bring revival to our community, not just here at the church, but all throughout the city of Louisville. God, we pray that the lost would be found, that the sick would be healed, that the dead would be raised, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, send your power, send your spirit upon us now to open our eyes and our ears. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. If it's okay, I would like to read the scriptures for you today. You can just follow along. It's from Joshua chapter 10. You're going to notice there are a lot of funky names, and it just might read better. So hang in there, and here we go. Joshua 10, 1 to 14. Now Adonai Tzedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. And the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city like the one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Tzedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Yarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Yarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Yashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Here's the part I want us to read together and have really stick in our minds this morning, okay? Do not miss this. So let's read this piece together. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Now there's a view of prayer, yes? There's a view of prayer. I think the tendency can be at times that we wonder, like, is my time spent in prayer just some kind of intellectual exercise? Is it a check the box kind of exercise? Does this prayer stuff really work? And then we read that verse. There's never been a day before or since where the Lord fought for Israel. I mean, just unbelievable. Does God care about prayer? Does God care about his people? What you get is an overwhelming, resounding yes. Yes, and throughout this teaching series, we have been talking about how God is looking for full hearts, a full church, and a full army of volunteers who are ready to rise. That's what we're getting after, are the leadership lessons in the book of Joshua. I want to encourage you to use your Revolution app this morning and the teaching notes icon of the app. There are a number of additional resources that you'll be able to use throughout the week. and will help you in your own journey. They're very much on point with what we're talking about today. You know, the leadership lesson that we learned from the book of Joshua today is one of the easiest, most obvious, and yet least executed leadership lesson in the entire book. I mean, we've talked about this leadership lesson. I've talked about this leadership lesson so many times. It feels like I am a broken record. We talk about this leadership lesson so much. It is the most talked about, least executed. You know what it is? It's read your Bible and pray. You want to be a great leader? Read your Bible and pray. You want to be a faithful follower of Christ? Read your Bible and pray. It's amazing. I was doing a little bit of research in preparation for today, and Christianity Today did a survey of regular church-going folks. So regular church-going folks, what does that mean? In today's culture, it means you're going to attend church more than twice a month. If you attend more than twice a month, you're considered to be a regular church-goer, which we'll talk about that another day. So I cannot stress it enough here. Repetition is key. Repetition is key. Regular churchgoers, 20% of regular churchgoers responded that they read their Bible and pray daily. So we're talking about people who had identified themselves as followers of Christ. Regular churchgoers, 20% read their Bible and pray daily. Do we see a potential issue with that? Why? Why don't people do it? Well, I don't feel like I get a return. I don't get anything out of it. I don't understand what I'm reading, which is fair. I can't find the time. I would much rather read books, blogs, websites, watch the news, and stay informed, because that's always life-giving. And the amazing thing is that people want healing. They want to hear God's voice. They want to know God's purpose or plan for them. They want to gain access to the deepest questions of life. And then yet people don't read their Bible and pray. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? And let's face it, it's not always like you're going to have a mountaintop experience, right? When you pray, oh, you're going to hear stuff from on high. No. I mean, sometimes when you pray and you read scripture, like you ever read the book of Numbers? I mean, there's some good stuff there, but it's not like you go, yes! You know, or you spend time with God in prayer and you lift up all these things and sometimes it just feels like, man, this is work today. Yeah, that's sometimes how it goes. I imagine if you were to survey Matt or I about, or Amy or any one of our staff persons about, boy, how was your prayer time today? You're not going to get every day was a mountaintop experience. I don't want to wreck it for you, but that's just not the way that it works. And sometimes you feel like God speaks, and other times you feel like God is silent, and you wonder all along, what do we do this for? The amazing thing is I think you get a glimpse of that in today's scripture. In the book of Joshua chapter 10, there was a prayer that was prayed 1,000 years before it was ever answered. Now get your mind around that. 1,000 years before, there is a prayer, there is an encounter with God that happens 1,000 years before it actually comes to fruition. It actually comes from the book of Genesis chapter 12, when Abram is called by God to go to this promised land. All along the way, he has these encounters with God. And we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. That's a promise. Okay, that's a promise. And to hear that promise would require what? Prayer. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. We have to ask ourselves the question, why do people build altars? To pray and to worship. So he builds an altar to the Lord there, and there you go. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And it says, then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now, what's interesting is this piece right here. When Abram first prays and encounters God, God speaks, offers this promise, I'm going to give you this whole land. And this is a big chunk of land. This is all of Israel. This is all of Israel. Hey, it's yours. I promise to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. The second time, when Abram pitches his tent between Bethel and Ai, sets up an altar and prays, what do you notice happens? This is not rhetorical. This is the audience participation part of the program. Nothing. Awesome answer. Exactly. Nothing happens. Do you get it? Nothing happens. Sometimes when we pray, magnificent things happen. Sometimes when we pray, it feels like nothing happens. It doesn't just happen to us. It happened to Father Abram. I don't know about you, but I take encouragement from that. You know, so many people think that, you know, if I didn't pray it the right way, or if God doesn't answer quickly enough, that I've done something wrong, or God fell asleep, or had bad tacos, or whatever it is. And what I'm here to encourage you with is I want you to abandon that kind of thinking today when it comes to the matter of prayer. So let's go back to our scripture, Joshua chapter 10. This is 1,000 years after God makes this promise to Abram in prayer. Joshua chapter 10 is unfolding. It says, now Adonai Tzedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its kings as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. Now think about this for a moment. If you are the king of Jerusalem, who is Adonai Tzedek, he's an Amorite guy, we'll get into that here in a minute. If you hear that there's this group of people who are once slaves in Egypt, and now they are whooping up on the entire countryside, what is the most natural thing that you're going to try to do? You're going to build an alliance. You're going to build an alliance. So what this king does is he finds four other pals who are Amorite kings as well, and he says, look, guys, here's the deal. We're either going to band together or we're going to get smoked by these fools. So here's the deal. We're going to band together. We're going to take down the Israelites. And when Joshua and his pals and his little army show up at our doorstep, we are going to smoke them. I'm sure that's exactly how the deal went down. Maybe. So these five kings, they unite. And I want you to realize the Amorite people were some of the most vicious folks in the entire ancient world. I mean, you want child sacrifice and treatment towards women and children. I mean, just nasty stuff. When the Amorites went out on a hunt, they killed the animal and they ate it right there. They didn't bury their dead, which I sort of wondered, how does that work, right? Like you're walking along with your buddies and there's Fred over on the sidewalk and Fred's just laying there. What's wrong with Fred? Well, he's been gone for a while now. And so, I mean, in fact, if we were to summarize the Amorites, we might say they were a non-grilling, non-burying reason for writing the book of Leviticus. Because the book of Leviticus in Scripture, you might call the title or retitle it, Everything That You Shouldn't Do Because the Amorites Do. I mean, Leviticus is like the anti-Amorite document. So God's people are not to be Amorite kind of folks. And Joshua, this is who he gets to fight. You think he was a little bit afraid? He hears, now you just don't, you're not going to just face one army, you get five. And to make matters worse, they shouldn't have made a treaty with the Gibeonites anyway. He shouldn't even be in this battle. You ever feel like circumstances come your way, you don't deserve them, you didn't ask for them, and all of a sudden you're thrust into a mess and there's five armies and they're breathing down your neck and they might kill you, leave you for dead on the sidewalk? And yeah. Everybody has a five Amorite kings moment. The question is, when the moment comes, what will you do first? Will you run away? Will you run in circles? Or will you run to God? How often is prayer somewhere way down the list? I mean, whether it's a work situation or a relationship situation or a family one or whatever, it's like I'm gonna make a plan. I'm going to go talk to the experts. I'm going to read a book. I'm going to do my research online at cool places like Wikipedia, which are always right. But where's prayer? What does God think? What does God say is good? It's funny. I don't know if you've heard the story before, but not at this church, another church. Massive problems are happening, so they convene their board of elders to get together and figure out the problem. And after about 30 minutes of talking about this solution or that solution and bringing in all kinds of advisors and what have you, the person who never talks at the meetings, you know, every team has that person who never talks. This person talks as if it's the voice of God and says, "Well, why don't we pray?" And all the other leaders go, you know, "How dare you," kind of a thing. And that's probably what should have happened first, and not just in the, "Hey, God, we gather together. Please bless our ideas now. Thanks. Peace." Why is prayer so often in the middle or maybe even last on our list when we're in trouble? And the good news that Joshua began to learn out of the situation is there's five kings. It looks like a big problem, but five is the number of grace in Scripture. When David went to fight Goliath, he pulled five smooth stones out of the river with the kind of faith that said, "There's five Philistine cities. I'm taking one rock for each city, and we're going to end this right now." Or maybe we think about the five books of Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the place of grace for the people of Israel. Maybe we think about the five sin offerings. Or maybe you think about the five loaves of bread that Jesus used to feed 5,000 people. Or the five wounds of Jesus, which are our healing. I mean, there were five. It looks like a mess. And yet I think God begins to reveal to Joshua through prayer that this isn't a mess at all. This is about divine purpose. Look at what happens. It says, "The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, 'Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us.' So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men." Joshua didn't say, "Hey, let's send 100 of our wounded and see how this thing works out." Or he didn't say, "You know what, let's see if we can find a breach of contract law with these Gibeonite folks and back our way out of this." He exhibits bold leadership, faithful process, powerful prayer, and he says, "You know what, we're going to be faithful. We're going to march 17 miles to Gibeon. We're going to honor the agreement that we've made. We're going to send our whole army and not just part of it. And we're going to send the best of our fighting people, not just kind of the mid-grade guys. I'm all in." You want bold leadership? Man, that's bold leadership. You back your way into a situation that you don't want to be in and you honor your commitment. "I don't want to be here. I'm afraid. I don't really want to fight this battle." And fear, oh man, fear is a good thing. I bet Joshua had all kinds of fears. Five kings, you're on the way to a mess. You shouldn't have been in it in the first place. But I bet it drove him to his knees in prayer. In fact, I know it did. So many people think that fear is such a bad thing. I think it's a great thing. Fear is an opportunity for faith to be built. You know, people say, "Oh, I got to be strong. I got to be strong for my..." No, you don't. Be weak. And then pray and rely on God. So he heads off to face these five kings. And as you read about these kings, if you're a Hebrew reader 100 years after this battle happens, you realize that the names of these leaders, it's kind of funny. I mean, you know, anybody who's called a wild King James Version donkey. Are we tracking at what that means? Okay. I mean, it's almost comical that these kings would dare defy the army of the living God. It's like the writer of the book of Joshua saying, These guys think they're so powerful. They're so strong. They're nothing. And Joshua encourages him with that, or God encourages Joshua with that along the way. It was a 17-mile march from Gilgal to Gibeon, which was a full day. And we read that Joshua marched up from Gilgal with a whole army, the best of his fighting men, and I believe he prayed each one of those 17 miles. Because this is the answer we get. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. And the Lord said to Joshua, when does God speak? We'll stop there. When does God speak? When we pray. I mean, prayer is speaking and prayer is listening. So the pretty easy assumption to make is Joshua is praying all along the way. And the Lord says to him, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. Be bold. Be bold. 1,000 years before, let's track this back now. 1,000 years before, God promised Abram a land would be theirs. 1,000 years later, at the book of Joshua, we read in week one that God says to Joshua, wherever your feet go, wherever your feet go, I will give you the land. 1,000 years later, that promise is being fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, are you getting a view of prayer yet? You're going to pray faithfully and powerfully for something that you will not even see in your lifetime? 1,000 years. What is that, like 10 generations at best? 1,000 years later. And 1,000 years before, Abram had prayed another prayer. We read about it. Between two places, Bethel on the west, and I on the east. So picture this now. Let me get my little handy-dandy doohickey here. That's a technical term. All of these places are the very places that Abram is praying. All of these places are the very lands that God has promised to the Israelites. And Abram prays between Bethel on one side and I on the other side. This is the moment where, remember, we looked earlier and we said, God doesn't answer. What's up with that? Now, here's the deal. Bethel literally means house of God. I literally means heap of ruins. So Abram is praying, we might say, between a rock and a hard place, between the house of God and a heap of ruins. Anybody ever prayed in that kind of situation and not gotten an answer? And you're like, God, where were you? Why didn't you show up? Why didn't you do what I needed to? Don't you know how important this was? And 1,000 years later, in that place, God turns I into a heap of ruins, literally what the name of the city is, through Joshua. They begin to take over the land exactly as God had promised them. 1,000 years later, 1,000 years before a promise was made in prayer, 1,000 years later, God answers in prayer by sending Joshua. Brothers and sisters, God has a purpose and a plan for all things. And sometimes when we pray, we see it, and other times we don't. Let me invite our worship team to come on back up. Sometimes when we pray, we see it. Other times we pray, we don't. And either way, we're called to pray powerfully. Do we want to see results? Absolutely. Are we always going to see results? No way. I think the most pressing, difficult challenge in our theology and thinking about God isn't why do bad things happen to good people? It's why doesn't, the real issue is why doesn't God always intervene? I mean, I start with the premise that there are no good people. I start with the premise that God created people good and they're fallen and broken, including me. Why doesn't God always intervene? I don't know. I got nothing. Sometimes it takes 1,000 years. I think that's what we see. And whether he acts or doesn't act, the grace, the blessing, the requirement, whatever you want to call it, on us is to pray powerfully. We're going to get into what that means even more here in a few moments. God, we pray this morning believing exactly what we've sung in worship, that you would do greater things in our community, that you would do greater things in our lives. And God, whether it's in our generation or in ones to come, help us be faithful. Help us be bold. And help us to pray powerfully that we might see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. Just a word of review. Joshua's walking 17 miles to the battle. He's leading boldly. He is following the process faithfully. He's praying powerfully. And we read the scripture. It says, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. This really caught my eye because I thought, who marches all night? You attack at night. I mean, this is Sun Tzu 101. You attack at night under the cover of darkness. That's how you, 9 times out of 10, achieve the greatest victory, because they don't know that you're coming. They don't know how big your army is. You're supposed to attack at night. You're not supposed to march at night. And I read this through, and I thought, what's the deal with that? And maybe the deal is this. What if we prayed at night? What if we prepared at night for the battle that takes place during the day? You ever prayed all night before? You know, I think the tendency is sometimes we think that when it's dark, and I don't just mean at night, but dark in our lives, we make the assumption that God has somehow fallen asleep at the wheel. And that's not the case at all. Just because it's dark, it doesn't mean that God is sleeping. I mean, if you don't believe me, read the story of creation. Genesis chapter 1, God is working equally at day and at night. The psalmist says, my heart instructs me at night. Some of Jesus' greatest interactions with the disciples happen at night. God is always working. There isn't a moment that God is not working. When was the last time you prayed that God would be at work in your life? I'm talking about bold prayer, serious prayer, all-night kind of prayer, the kind of prayer that Jesus talks about when he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. We might say this scripture, it might just say to us this, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. I mean, if you don't believe me, like, go with the rock band theology of knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door that just repeats itself over and over and over again, like a million times. That's the point. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't give up. Keep praying. Pray powerfully. And look at the prayer that Joshua prays by the time he gets to the battle. It says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. I want you to realize the audacity of what Joshua asks for here. I don't know about you, but I believe that God is a God of infinite order and beauty and majesty and wisdom. And when I look at the way the entire universe is laid out, to me, it proves there is a God. Because you watch the way it's intricately woven together and how all of these systems work in beautiful harmony. I mean, the whole idea of photosynthesis, you're like, okay, let's go back to sixth grade biology. But it's fascinating that somehow plants, because of all of these processes, we would be allowed to breathe because of them. You can't tell me that there's no God. And what Joshua prays for is this. God, all of those magnificently, wonderfully, beautifully wise systems, I want you to shut them off for a day. I want the sun and the moon to stand still so we can whoop up on these guys and take over this land. That's unbelievable. Have you prayed like that? Big and bold and powerfully and unceasingly. Now, some of you will want to say, oh, Brian, this is really a metaphor for fervent faith. It's not really a... No! Oh, Brian, you know, this was really on a day when in our history there was a solar eclipse. No! I mean, that's the problem. If the scriptures say it, Joshua prayed it. Come on. I believe that God can act however, whenever, wherever God wants to act. Now, why doesn't God always act? I got nothing for you. But he can. Joshua's prayer literally moves God's heart to move all of creation. Never before or since has God answered a human being like this. I was thinking about this. Somebody in our earlier worship gathering asked, well, you know, does that mean that God isn't going to answer prayers in this way? You know what I think it is? And now that I had a few minutes to think about it, I think it's a dare. I think it is a dare from God in Scripture to us to say, pray this boldly, this fervently, this powerfully for 1,000 years if necessary, and let's watch God move. And say, sure, he might not have moved in such a way since the book of Joshua, but he does now. What might happen through and in this church if we prayed that way? After worship today, we're going to have our 2018 Charge Conference meeting, which talks about, you know, what are we going to be doing in this next year? I'll give you the sneak peek, and here it is. The number one core action that I have on my agenda is to invite this church into becoming spiritually vitalized followers of Christ. Vitalized. I say, well, you know, just had a different way to pray. That's what we need. We need a different way to pray. Maybe that would help. All right, so let's go there. This is a prayer called, the format for it is called the Examen. Say it with me, Examen. It's called the Examen Prayer. Examen Prayer is developed, or was developed, he's long gone, he's on to glory, by somebody named Ignatius. Ignatius was the founder of the Jesuit school movement. So if you ever, St. X people, anybody? Come on, Costco, where's the big, bold St. X man? I'm just teasing you. Yeah, so St. X people, if you went to St. Xavier up in Cincinnati for college, what have you, St. X, or Jesuit movement, St. Ignatius, big important person in the Jesuit movement. And he said that when you pray, you should examine, hence the word examine your own spiritual relationship with God, and it starts with an awareness of God's presence. So I've switched to this format of praying for the last couple weeks. I try to keep it fresh. You know, some weeks it's one way, some weeks it's another way. And thinking about last night as I went to bed, you pray this prayer in the morning, you pray it at noon, and you pray it in the evening before you go to bed. You think first, where did I sense God's presence today? So I thought about my day yesterday, and I thought, man, one of the ways that I really sensed God's presence was we went to Boo at the Zoo, which seems a little weird, you know, kind of Halloween and God, but hang with me. I got to be with my family, and I sensed God's presence there. And then second piece of the prayer is you think about thankfulness for God's greatest gifts or for God's gifts in your life. That didn't take long to cultivate some thanksgiving. I don't deserve to be married to such a great lady. I don't deserve the kids that I've got. Thankfulness. What if we shut the news off and started thinking about the things we have to be thankful for? I imagine the world might be a happier place, but that's a story for another day. Part three, recognition of your feelings. So as I think about the day, when did I feel mad, sad, bad, glad, fear, and love? Those are the core human emotions. When did I feel these things? How did I feel them? Have I, in the day, hurt God? Have I hurt other people? And then you pray for forgiveness. Fourth part, prayer for a feature. So if I think about one of the best parts of the day, my prayer for a feature yesterday was a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving about being a dad and a husband, and to help me be a stronger dad and a husband. Prayer for a feature of the day. And then finally, prayer to God for tomorrow. You know, the world needs hope. So you pray for hope. You pray for the ability to be a bold leader, whatever it is. All of these resources are in your Revolution app. I want to encourage you to do that. But you know, as I think about this and our vision and prayer in this book of Joshua, I think we've done a great job in helping you Become the kind of disciples that want to grow in their knowledge of our faith. We have a teaching style, not a preaching style. You know, our process of discipleship is about helping you go deeper every step of the way. But I'm not sure that we've done an effective job at inviting you to become spiritually vitalized followers of Christ. I'm not sure we've done that. We have 63 people on our prayer e-blast. 63 people in a church of 300. Seems kind of low, doesn't it, to you? So sign up. You email info@revolutionky.org and say, add me to the prayer blast list. I want to encourage you to use the Wednesday e-blast that comes out. We write a little devotional in there with some reflection exercises. Use it. Some of you are like, oh, I get enough email already. Well, yeah, well, these emails are important. You know, I've looked back over, because I hear every year, if we just had more teaching on prayer, then you know, it would like magically change the world kind of a thing. And I've looked back over the seven-year existence, we have had at least one, if not more, teaching series, including prayer in them, since we've been a church. I don't think the issue is knowing how to pray. I think the issue is that people don't pray. And I want it for you. But I can't do it. So what I can do is I can invite you to take the journey. And to become spiritually vitalized means you got to pray. Like, I'm not here to guilt you. If you want to do it, awesome. And if you don't, hey, that's cool too. I love you just as much. But if you really want to go deeper in a relationship, and that's the key word, is relationship with God, you got two tools. You got the scripture and you got prayer. I mean, yes, be a part of worship. Yes, be part of a renovation group. Yes, give. Yes, serve. All those things are important. But man, scripture reading and prayer. How are you going to know God if you're not in relationship with God? That would be like me living with Mandy and never speaking to her. That doesn't work. So there's the invitation. Pray. Like, I came to church and listened to a 30-minute teaching to hear that. Pray. Exactly. Today, I want to give you the opportunity to pray. Matt and Jana will be in the back praying for you about any needs that you have. Go and see them. Have them pray for you. During this next segment of worship, if you don't want to sing to God in song, then I want to encourage you to sit in silence and pray. And that's okay, too. And if the way you pray before God is to worship and to put your arms open wide, then I want you to do that. Whatever it is, spend time with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite us in, that you give us hope, that you encourage us to relate with you. And so, God, help us to pray. And when we feel like we don't get an answer, help us to realize even someone as great as Father Abraham, he didn't see a prayer answered for 1,000 years. Help us to be encouraged by Joshua's prayer that on a 17-mile march all night, he prayed for a battle that took place by day, and you met him there. God, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, help us pray. And help us pray boldly and powerfully. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lots of stuff came in today. Somebody said, somebody please tell us the bad taco story. If there is one, clearly you've had a life-scarring encounter. I have. And you know what happens if you get bad tacos. We'll just leave that there. No way God only talks when we're listening. Isn't God always talking? True. Isn't it on us to get out of our heads, to get our heads out of the sand and listen to what's being said? True. Also, just because you don't like what God says doesn't mean your prayer wasn't answered. It's not about you. True. Love that. Whoever wrote that one. And somebody else said, bold prayer with the realization it may not be answered for 1,000 years seems to be the ultimate selfless act. That's it. You know, some of my friends are in China right now, and they said one of the most amazing things to them is how their entire culture thinks about what's coming down the road in two generations. And so the moves that they make now are deeply influential for their grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And that's the eye on the prize that they have. And I think in a transferable way, it's the same for us. You know, we're working to build a kingdom that's everlasting, a kingdom that comes from God, and a kingdom that affects change not just in the next 20 minutes, but for the next 200 years plus. And, you know, that's the view of prayer that I hope you walk away from today, is that it isn't just about us, and it's very much about what God has in store for the future. So that's all I got for today. I hope you have a great week. I hope you be the revolution, and I hope you'll hang out with us. We'll start our charge conference here in about 10 minutes at 12:20. Have a great week.